I'm getting the engines are going. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate Becky's pulled a number. If you got accosted while you were either an email, a phone call, or you were walking down the hallway minding your own business, she's working a team through a last proof of a book that we're going to publish. And Lord willing, if it's all into the printer by the Wednesday, we'll have it for the conference. And the title is called Whatever I Win. And it's the next installment of living from heaven and living into the victory in the midst of hell. In fact, the subtitle is Living in Eternal Victory in the Midst of a Big Fat Mess and Loving It. So appreciate all of you who've helped us, because that's the proofing is weird. That's because you can get a little letter here, and invariably it's just less than what you want. You want it to not stumble over, wow, that's really bad grammar. And when I write, I use really bad grammar. Because I don't know grammar. Cammie's still saying, you've got to go to college and take just one of those elementary classes and learn to write or even read. And I will. I learned how to type doing that. So one day we'll have the freedom to do that. But thank you guys. Okay, so Jacob's dream. I want to talk about Jacob, because 2 years ago, the Lord spoke prophetically and said, I am going to bring people out of from within their captivity into great prosperity and model and look to Jacob. And the thing about Jacob was that he began to see again, and then he walked out that transformation for 6 years. So it wasn't like an immediate. So often when we hear promises, we hear them, we expect something to happen the next day that doesn't happen, then we kind of let it go. And we just keep going till the next promise comes to try to reinvigorate. And so the Lord said, Jacob intentionally kept before him a means to see his dream continue to stay in faith and dependent upon God. So we are doing this Jacob's Dream Fair as an effort to say prophetically, it doesn't matter who's bringing what, or it was just wares or talents or opportunities. It was about saying, we believe God wants to call forth the dominion mandate and awaken it again in the church to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, to subdue, and have dominion. And it starts with wherever you are and let it grow back into wherever God is. So I said a little right before the offering that about 3 weeks ago, the Lord just dropped all these little messages to go back to and meditate and bring them forward so that we didn't lose the opportunity. Because from that word, we're 2 years into a six-year plan of heaven. And I'm fully expectant that by the time we hit in another 4 years, we're going to have some people in some great, great new positions. You know, it's like, you know, when we said the millionaire anointing, who wants that? Then we learned last week, well, looking back, that's the Holy Spirit. And it means Holy Spirit without your stuff. So you got to let go of a lot of things to come into that thing. So, but that's good, because God's ready to multiply. It's his kingdom mandate. He had a dream to bring many sons into glory. So he was willing to give his only son, only begotten son, as an offering, so that he might gain many sons when his only begotten son was born again, raised from the dead in the midst of hell, and became the firstborn among many brethren. That's who we now carry the image of. Not the Jesus in the manger, but the Jesus who was resurrected in glory and who is now the life-giving spirit. And so, in fact, that's what I tried to kind of prompted the writing of this book, because we had more hits on one message about overcoming the accuser, the warfare that happens in heaven in Revelation 12, than any message we'd had ever. And it just started going, okay, we're touching something. The body's ready to hear. They're looking for. We know that what we've been through isn't, we just don't want it to be returned and restored. We're looking to come to resurrection. There's something. And resurrection by the very nature is it's not the seed you sowed, it's the body now that God gives. So he redefines your future. So anyway, let's talk about Jacob, because he is one of my favorite characters, not because I like him, just because I'm a like him. Yeah. It's not because I like him. It's because I'm like him. I understand how Jacob moved. Let me back up. Well, let's just read in verse chapter 28. Let's just read him in a moment of critical crisis. He's just left his father's house. He's on his way up through Samaria. Today we call the West Bank, moving up, probably hanging a left around Lebanon or Turkey, and heading back into Syria, where his uncle Laban, who is his mother's brother, and he's going there to stay for a while to cool off, things cool off. Okay, so we're going to start there, go back into his life enough so you understand the context of that moment, and then we're going to focus in on how did God complete his promise that he made right here at Bethel. So verse 10, chapter 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, which is south, and he went south of Jerusalem, went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, which we'll learn is Bethel, which is just north of Jerusalem, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones that place was put in at his head, and he lay it down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above that and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Pause. Whenever we're being driven and chased by our enemies is when God loves to make big promises to us. Right? There's no, take a note in yourself, because this is not about, this is about your dream coming alive, your treasure coming unlocked, your inheritance being seen again. And then he continues on. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. He's not married. He has no kids. So you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not a bad promise for a homeless kid. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place. I didn't know it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. He is now in a prayerful response to a prophetic sound. He has had an experience. He's had a dream. And now he is responding to that dream in agreement and in, yes, this will be as you say, and if you are able to do these things, so shall it be. And so he's just really in honest communication. And this stone, which I set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So here he's following his grandpa's advice. Because his grandpa was the one who originated this idea of tithing. Well, not really his grandpa. It was this priest called Melchizedek who came and met Abraham after he had had this miraculous victory, a military victory that shouldn't have happened, but God made it happen. And he came and gave him a revelation when he brought the communion elements. And he said, blessed be God of Abraham who gave you this victory. And when Abram understood that it was God giving him a victory, he then said, he gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils, and then he refused any of it for himself because God made a promise that I will prosper you. So he'd been telling that story to his little grandson, Jacob. Let's just back up for a minute. Jacob grew up. He had a twin brother named Esau. Esau would have been today what we would, a Prince Henry. Red-headed, helicopter driver, just a man's man, hunter, just what every dad wants type. imagery of and he was Isaac's favorite. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite, and he liked to cook, and he liked to stay at home. Now, the thing about Jacob, I want you to understand this, because when God starts to move, it's never in perfection as we would think, but it's always inside of what we were called and created and beckoned to be. Jacob spent the first 15 years of his life in a tent with his grandpa Abraham. Think about that. Isaac's now leading the family, but the patriarch Abraham is still alive and well. And he would sit there and hear these stories of Abraham. You know, there was a day that I saw God in this direction. He shifted it. He took the inheritance, this call and this promise, and he gave it to my Isaac, your dad. Even though there was Ishmael, my firstborn, he made a definitive that he wanted to do it through impossible promise and promise through your grandmother Sarah. And so he's just hearing this. Rebecca's hearing it too. She'd had an interesting encounter when she was pregnant. She had twins inside, and they were causing a ruckus. And she went to the Lord in prayer and said, "Why am I having such a ruckus? What's such turmoil?" He said, and the Lord said, there's two nations inside of you. There's two nations that are about to come forth. And the younger will rule over the older, or the older will serve the younger. That's something you never had a baby. Now you've been told. Now there are twins, and there is, you know, Esau and Jacob, and so she's heard this promise. And Abraham's talking about the story, and Jacob starts to listen, and he starts to dream, and he thinks, "Gosh, I wonder if that could be me. Wonder if I could inherit the promise. Gosh, I wish I could inherit that promise. I'd love to be the one that this God of my grandpa's just came and met me and carried me." And he had, so there's just stuff going on in him. And when he's probably 12, 15, I don't know, he meets Esau coming back from a hunt. And Esau has captured game. He's just continuing in just his exploits. And he's Jacob's cooking lentil soup. And Esau goes, "Oh, gosh, I'd give anything for that cup of soup. Can I have some soup?" And he says, "Well, give me your birthright." See, he's valuing and he's pursuing, and in a weird way, he's been given a lot of permission because of the stories he's already heard. Of those who seek the Lord will be given precedent over those who neglect the Lord. If you do not value what you have, someone else may pursue it. And God seems to desire value, even valuing the eternal, more than rightfully theirs or their. And so basically what happens is Jacob gets the birthright for a cup of soup, and Esau loses it for a cup of soup. And when Esau realizes it, he can't regather it because he despised the thing that God was offering him that was his already. Then we go, and now it's getting time. Isaac's wanting to put the family in order before the kids are getting too far down the road. And Esau's already gotten married, and it's just kind of getting weird. And so he calls Esau and says, "Esau, I want to bless you. I want to give you the blessing. So go hunt some of the game I really like, and then cook it just the way I want it. Tri-tip barbecue, just the way, you know how I like it. You know how I like it. Just go do it, son. And son, because then I'm gonna eat it, and then I'm gonna bless you." Rebecca hears this, and Rebecca now she's aware that there's a prophetic word over my son that says he's going to be the leader, and Esau's going to be, and he's got the birthright, but he needs the blessing. So here, calls Jacob and says, "Jacob, here's the deal. I'm gonna cook your dad something he really likes. So don't worry. I know how to make your dad happy with food. You go in, bring it to him, and you're going to get blessed." He said, "Well, what?" He says, "Esau's got, you know, he's hairy, he's rough, and he's going to think I'm not Esau." He says, "Well, here, let me put some lamb skin on your arms. Wear Esau's clothes." You know, again, Isaac's eyes weren't that good anymore. And he says, "I want you to bring it in and then just present it and let him eat, and then he'll bless you." And he says, "Well, what if he realizes it's me, and then I get a curse?" And then mom says, "Hey, then let the curse come upon me. Just do what I say." So Jacob is now in the tent bringing the food. And Isaac says, how did you get here so quick? I said, oh, God has blessed me. I want to insert a thought. This will help you because we're all living under a very bad concept that God understands the world you're in. And when he goes to move you to the future he's called you to, he works within the convoluted, fear-filled, striving, scheming mechanisms that we've been born into. He doesn't wait till that's all out of there before he starts operating. He actually uses it just to get us where he's going. He loves chaos. In fact, when you see this story, you're going to think, golly, why would you do this? Because Jacob is now just sitting there. I mean, he had to be frightened and excited. I'm either going to die today or I'm going to get the blessing. So Isaac says, come up here. Come here. You got the voice of Jacob. Touches him and, wow, yeah, you're hairy. Let me smell you. Ah, it's the smell of the earth. I love the smell of the earth. And so he eats and then he blesses. And he just blesses Isaac, just fully giving him the future. Isaac no sooner gets out of the tent with the food and the remains, then here comes Esau, all excited. Dad, I got it just the way you want. And he goes, what? Weren't you just here? I gave the blessing to your son, and he's blessed, your brother. I gave it to Jacob. Now, I can't undo that. And Esau just moaning, crying, bewailing, please, please, please bless me, bless me, bless me. So he gives him a secondary blessing. But it just really is a horrific moment. Esau comes, the only comfort Esau comes with, he says, my dad's going to die soon. As soon as my dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob, and we'll see what happens with that blessing. That was his game plan. And some of us get to a life that lives as small as that. The goal of revenge. If all we live for is revenge, we are in a pitiful state because that's not at all what God called our life to be, is ever about revenge. But anyway, Esau is so incessant, so obsessed in this that Rebecca says to Jacob in chapter 27, you've got to leave here. I want you to go to your uncle Laban. I want you to stay there, and you'll remember this in a minute, for a few days. So your brother, you know, cools off, and then we'll call you back and we'll get over there. So Jacob takes off. Rebecca says to Isaac, I want you to send Jacob now back to Laban, my brother's house, because I can't have him marrying one of these Canaanites. I want you to send him back to the Syrian, my brother, and I want you to marry one of his household. So off he's sent, and he has the dream, and then he continues his trek northward and then eastward, and now he finds himself in Laban's house. He meets Rachel, which is his beautiful daughter, the second oldest. She's bringing in the sheep. She's a shepherdess. He's smitten by her. He gets the sheep watered and just he's smitten. He's just love at first sight. Just this is it. Laban is introduced to Jacob. Jacob is brought into Laban's house. They celebrate, and Laban says, please, why don't you stay with us? But you don't have to stay for free. What, tell me, you know, what do you want? And he says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll work 7 years if I can have Rachel, your daughter. And he says, well, there's nobody I'd rather have than this is kindred. This is relative. Sure, it's a deal. So in this next 7 years, it goes by like that, just because he's so in love. So many of our journeys, we're so jettisoned into it, so deep, that by the time we wake up to what we've done, there's no retreating. All right? Now, Jacob wakes up on his marriage night with Rachel's older sister, Leah, in the bed next to him. I don't know about these guys. I mean, they had poor lighting back then or something. Or a lot to drink or something. Yeah, they were all covered, and it was, yeah. So here we are. There's Leah. What? I served you for Rachel. Leah, no. And he says, no, this is the custom of our land. We don't marry the first girl before the older. So I'll tell you what, Laban is like, he's a crafty negotiator. You work for another 7 years, and I'll give you both. I'll throw in Leah too. Just honor her week, and then I'll give you Rachel, and you just give me another 7 years. And about this time, I think Jacob's starting to wonder, has he actually got himself over his head? Has he met his match? Is he beyond the ability to find his way and navigate in this kind of home? Now begins the rivalry of the two sisters married to this one man. Jacob loves Rachel. Leah is not loved by Jacob. And all of a sudden, God looks at the situation. He says, well, I'm just going to stand here next to Leah and let fruitfulness start to hit her. And she starts popping out boys. This is where, if we had a reality TV show, this would be something else. Because the whole mindset is there's hardly any God in this whole thing. It's all pursuit of a man to love somebody. Her first son is named Reuben, and it's because God has seen how afflicted I am. So we say, yeah, Reuben means seen, but it's another way of saying my life is an affliction. Here's my first fruit of affliction. Then she pops out Simeon, who she says, because I am hated, God has looked upon me. I mean, talk about, this person is really, why would God be birthing a nation in such a horrific setting? There's just not anything happy in this story. Simeon comes Levi, which he says, now I've got three boys. Now he'll be attached to me. So we'll call you attached. I mean, we think that it's a convoluted soul seeking to be loved by someone but can't gain that love, thrust into something that her dad did, and Jacob's stuck in this whole craziness. And by this time, there's a fourth son, his name is Judah, and she says, now I'll be loved, and gave him praise. Four boys. By this time, Rachel is like, because this is, give me sons or I die. And Jacob's like getting ticked. See, I'm not the one who shut your womb. You talked to God. I can't do this. And so Rachel comes up with the idea that she's going to take her maid, which is Bilhah, that was given to her by her father, and says, well, go into my maid Bilhah. I'll make her, she will be your other wife. So now you're going to have three wives. And then she'll have boys, and I can have those sons, and they'll be my sons. So Bilhah, they go together, they conceive. Bilhah brings him, the first son is Dan, which is God's judge my cause. I mean, there's a lot of love between these two sisters. A lot of love. Then after Dan is born comes another son, and his name is Naphtali, which means I have wrestled and won. Could you just imagine the interaction between these boys? By this time, Leah's gone, I'm not bearing any more children. And so she takes Zilpah, which is her maid, and says, Jacob, here, I'm going to give her to be your wife. So now we've got Zilpah in the picture. Zilpah, Bilhah, Leah, and Rachel. And Zilpah starts having babies. Zilpah brought forth Gad. I got a troop. I'm going to prevail. I'm staying ahead. You know, it's like those bumper stickers, you know, six boys, three girls, you know, boys win. Just increasing the herd. And then after Gad comes Asher, which means now I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be happy. So she's got six boys, two of them through Zilpah, and Rachel has two boys, both of them from Bilhah. And there comes this day, and Reuben, who's the oldest, probably, you know, somewhere 5, 6, comes home with a basket of mandrakes. And Rachel says, can I have some of those mandrakes? And you get one of those honest little scenes of this outpouring and go, why should I give you one of my son's mandrakes? You took my husband from me. You took his affection. You stole him. And now you want my son's mandrakes. Whoa, didn't know that was coming. I'll tell you what, you can sleep with him tonight. And I'll take the mandrakes. Telling you how the Bible, it's written a little different, but it's basically exactly how it was. So she comes, Leah comes to Jacob and says, you know, you're going to sleep with me tonight. And so they do, and she conceives. And she calls this little guy Issachar, which means my wages. Yeah, this is the family God is birthing the tribe is from. So, but at this point, Leah, then she conceives another child and calls him Zebulun, which is 20 means to dwelling, and everything stops. So she's now got eight of the tribe. Rachel gets a hold of the Lord and cries out, and God makes a connection, and her womb opens, and now she carries a son. And she's like you and I, who've gone a long season wanting for something and can't even relish the joy of what we just got. She names him Joseph, which means, I'm going to get another one. It's literally what it means. God's going to add me another boy. We're not stopping. Womb, you hear me? Go. So now we've got 11 boys, one daughter. One daughter's named Dinah. And then I'm sure other girls that were mixed in the group that, because of the culture, it wasn't the ones they were counting. And here we are, 7 years after the first marriage, 14 years into his few days with his uncle. And he says, I got to get out of here. Just, I'm going crazy. Let's get home. Let's just go home. I'm going home. And Laban says, No. I'm blessed because you're here and everything. I want you to stay. Just tell me now, what will you work for? And so this is where we're going to, you know, zero in and then pray a release for this to happen for us, each of us. He says, well, I'll tell you what. I will work for you for just as I've been working for you, but all I want to have is in your flocks that I've been caring for that began very little, now they're very large and you're very wealthy. I want to receive any of the flocks that are born that are spotted or speckled or streaked of the rams, of the sheep, of the lambs, of the goats. And that way, when it comes time one day to sort out my wages, it will be known that anything that's not spotted, speckled, or streaked, I stole from you. And Jacob and Laban goes, oh, I would this piece sell. It's a great deal. Because that, you know, the percentage of those obviously were not that great, and he was looking at this as an awesome opportunity. But Jacob had a dream. And for the next 6 years, he began to present a dream before God and before the sheep he was caring for that started to undo a mindset that I think for 14 years he just was kind of coasting. He didn't have a plan. And this plan isn't really anything in the natural. Because what he would take, he would take sticks and he would carve off pieces of the bark so that, you know, the white of the meat of the bark would, or the white of the tree branch would be shown, and then there would be the dark, and then the light, and then the dark. And he made spotted and speckled and streaked poles. And he stuck them at the watering trough. So when the sheep and the ram and the goats went to water, and that's where they would mate, they would see these spotted, speckled rods, and they would conceive and bring forth spotted, speckled sheep. Now, I know we could not prove that would happen today. This is faith. This is simply faith finding some form of personal expression, intentional expression. I'm going to intentionally do this because of what I had a dream about. And that's all that God looks for when he wants to shift. He needs corresponding action to the faith we're being given. He needs us to move in that concept. Now, once Laban begins to get news of, hey, we're getting all spotted sheep all of a sudden, he goes and says, son, this is so wonderful, all your spotted sheep, but why don't we trade now and go off to streak sheep only? And he does this 10 times over 6 years. 10 times he changes the contract to better his position and worsen Jacob's position. This is the reality of a person in promise being warred over, God having a bigger plan than anybody is involved in. Because the truth be told, God had decided that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had to go from that point on to a tribe, to a nation. And it could not be patriarch to patriarch to patriarch to patriarch to patriarch and rivalry and jealousy and one son's displaced, another son has taken his place. So God just was birthing the 12 tribes. He was birthing something that was going to have such significance that would become a 70-numbered people, move into Egypt, and in a few hundred years become 2.5 million people. This was a total God sovereignty. This is like God saying, you know what, you guys are going to really be squirrely, but while you're squirrely, I'm on purpose. Do you understand? And I believe today everything in every one of our life is inside of sovereignty. Every choice you have made is inside a choice he made already for you. Yeah, could you have done it better? Sure you could have. But would God not get his way? He's going to have his way. He's having his way. And what takes place is Jacob starts moving from this, man, I got to get this thing. I got to get out of this house. I got to figure this out. And then, oh, my wages are being changed. And he keeps coming into this dream. And all of a sudden, the supernatural sound begins to override the natural sound. So in 6 years, which is now we're coming on 20 years of living in Laban's house, he has become a wealthy man with flocks, herds, and servants, and all of Laban's goods have been transferred, the wealth of the wicked to the just. And Laban's sons are now beginning to talk to their dad, and everybody's not liking Jacob anymore. Laban and his sons feel like they've been cheated out of it. So Jacob, in chapter 31, calls his wives out to the field. And he says, here's the deal. You know what's happened. You know how your father's treated me. I've done all my heart work for him. He's changed my wages, but God hasn't allowed it to happen. And I'm going to read out of chapter 31 his account, because we have his own account of what God did for him. We'll begin with verse 10 of chapter 31. When he says, God's taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me, and it happened at that time. When the flocks conceived, that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream. I lifted up my eyes, remember that, because that's what God is asking of us to do. I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me and said, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. So he lifted up his eyes, Jacob, and saw in a dream. Now God says, inside the dream, lift up your eyes and see. So there's this intentional perceive what I'm doing, even though you can't point to any of it here. He says, lift up your eyes now and see. All rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. God knows the situation we're in. And if you think God can't turn it around or is not just in the end or completing a promise, God sees. He sees. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So in a dream, he lifts up his eyes and sees. To lift up your eyes means to kind of go up, look upward. Eyes have the idea of being able to see and the fountain of what you're looking from. And to see is to begin to really perceive. It's intentional seeing. It's not just something going by. It's like, whoa, spotted speckled streak. This is the key. There's something in this. And he pondered this, because for 6 years he is responding intentionally with poplar rods and trees and cutting and bark and making things intentional and separating the newly born spotted speckled and sheep into his own flock with his sons caring for, taking care of Laban, letting this thing happen. And he's telling his wives that we're going to leave, and this is why we have to leave, is because your father's upset about me, but all I've been doing is serving with all my heart, and God's been doing this because God gave me a dream. And the dream he gave me was, lift up your eyes and see. And I began to perceive, and I began to apply myself in faith. I began to do practical things, and here we are, and we got to go. I believe that is the moment so many of us are already been in, and maybe today is an encouragement to remind you again of a dream, not the dream the first time, because 6 years is a good amount of time to go through and hold something. To hold something that long is intentional. It's fellowship, it's union, it's learning to be in the midst of hope. And so what I believe the Lord wants to do today is just to release over each one of our heads and hearts here and on the internet the ability again to lift up our head and see and perceive and discern what the Lord's doing in whatever situation we're in, and to disengage from the thought that our captivity is dictating our future. Your captivity has no say over your future. Your future is in God, inside of you, in Christ. You have no, your future cannot be dictated by the circumstance unless we submit and just languish. But we don't have to, not when God's ready to make a shift. He's got, for all of us in this room, anyone on the internet, God's got done what he wanted done in you. There's less of you and more of him. You know, like Joseph. What did Joseph learn? It is not in me. I'm not carrying what you need, but I know the one who's got it. It's like Peter standing at the gate, beautiful. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I'm going to release it to you. So there's stuff in you. There's treasures. There's discernment. We're not all going to go get speckled and spotted and streaked sheep. But it'll be inside of the context you're confined in. Yeah. It will be inside of your restraint. Because God never asks you to do something you have no access to. He always asks you to do something you already have access to with him, unto him. What do you got in the house? All we got is a little jar of oil. Well, then go get some more jars so we can pour that little oil and make it multiply. What do you have? I want to eat. Well, what all I got is this little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. Well, go make a cake and then feed me first and let it multiply. The fruitful multiplying calling begins with what we do have, but responding in a new way, seeing it from a new perspective, perceiving God in a new way. And that's why we're moving to this Hope Conference. That's why we're trying to activate ourselves back into a like to see again, to perceive again, to dream again. I mean, seriously, if I had gone through 7 years, I mean, that's like, you know, the Hollywood Wives story or something. I'd be like, get out. The strife that was in that home, the pressure that's in that home, the tension that's in that home. Oh, you know, and now God says, and all you want to do is get out of here. And remember last year, we did Isaiah 35, Highway 35 conference. And remember, we were all getting ready to get on that highway and get out of here. And the whole conference for 4 days during the last Sukkot, he said, here's the deal, dude. You want out. I want in. I want in. And a lot of us have yielded and said, okay, you're in. You're in. Okay, well, now lift up your head and see. I'm going to dream in you a new way out for you. I'm going to turn this thing around. I don't care what's happened to your home, your family, your finances, your health. None of it matters because my word is sovereign. My purposes are eternal, and I will conform you into the image of my son. You will look like Jesus. Shall. Whoa. So let's stand together, please. Wow, there's an anointing right just came alive right there. Just grab hold of that. Tangibleness of Holy Spirit. He's the dream giver. He's the vision giver. He's the prophetic sound. He's the one who moves this unseen into the scene and comes and puts a panoramic picture inside of you. He's alive. He's not afraid of where you are. He's not afraid of where you are. In fact, he's thrilled where you are. He loves to take our life in any state, and the worse it is, the happier he is, because he delights in rebuilding, renewing, resurrecting. That's his whole thing he does these days. It's all about resurrection. All about resurrection. If God had a choice between a Ferrari or a Bentley or something, or an old Model T rusting in the North Dakota farmland without wheels and an engine that doesn't work, he'd choose the Model T, because he just loves to make things come alive again. He just loves to make. He doesn't need a fancy car off a showroom. He doesn't need anything man can bring into the picture. If you've noticed, if you've walked with God for any length of time, everything you brought in to help him, you have no more. Look at it. Take a look. Everything you brought to him for him to use is gone. He said, thank you very much. We'll get rid of that. Now you're just you. And he's going, oh, let's do it. So Holy Spirit, we ask you, by the grace of Jesus Christ, your ministry to dream in us, to awaken in us, to give us vision, to cause us to lift up our head and see. We declare and decree right now that this house, every home, everyone joining us on the internet, everyone right now from this moment becomes a reawakening to dreaming, rekindling vision, realived hope, the supernatural hope, the eternal hope, not the natural hope. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship you. We say to you, you can take our Peyton place, our whatever soap opera life that we feel, the reality TV show we've become, and you can just pull out of that a nation, a blessing, a promise, a completion, a victory, a triumph. Go for it, Father. Whoa. Just acknowledge that Jesus is more than able. Acknowledge him for a moment, that he can bring your future forward, that he can bring your life into its purpose. When Papa wanted to get Jacob out of Laban's house, he woke him up and said, remember the dream you had when you were 14 years back. I'm giving you that dream again. I'm going to complete that dream. So come on, Father, we are awakening to the dreams of yesterday for the dream of tomorrow. Baba, it's very important. He said, lift up your head. Get your eyes off of your stuff and get your eyes on the eternal one who gives all things. Let the vision begin to become clear. Make it clear. Let it begin to be part of your fellowship and worship in union with God. Shabba, ba, ba, ba. Whoa. So, oh, Father, we bless you. Now look, lift up your eyes and see. Consider, what do I have? Where am I? What are you showing me? For some of you, it's very clear already. Yeah, he's returning you right to something very clear. Others, it may be, oh, wow, help me to discern. But for all of us, he's going to awaken hope and begin to define the future in a fresh way. Now let the voice of God also come to you and say, I'm greater than your captivity. Let the voice of God say again to you, I can get you out of where you're at. Let the voice of God say, I am well aware of your Laban and what he's done to you. I know what's happened to you. I'm not going to let you just languish here. I'm taking you out. You need to hear that, because if you without God's affirming that he's a part of what you've been through, we can't often come into the next thing. So he's with us. He's walked with us. He knows what's happened to us. He knows all the injustices and all the trickery and all the scheming that's come around us, the jealousies, the betrayals. He knows it all. And then he says, but lift up your eyes and see what I'm doing now. I'm doing a new thing, a new thing, a new thing. Behold, I'm doing it. And it's out of the old thing that I told you I was going to do for you. It's a new thing out of the old thing. It's a new resurrection. Shababa. Wow. Now, Lord God, I believe you told me that this is no longer the season where we We trick people into just all bailing into something new because if they all join, everything will work for everybody. But this is the awakening of the Jacobs, the sons and daughters of God, to each come into the vision and dream you gave them. The whole of your church rising up into the image of Christ. So Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you right now to bring everyone in this room into an experience with God. No one just on another person's experience. Lord, where the Rachels are that have been sitting there going, I am the love, but I've got nothing to show for it. I declare in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God, rise up and you get a hold of the living God and you get a hold of your promise and you get a birth to what God gave you to have. Sha-da-da-ba-ba. And the Leahs that have been walking around, I'm in the Father's house, but I'm not loved. I say in the name of Jesus that you shift your vision from a man or a set of circumstances or a contest or a challenge and come into I am much loved and I'm greatly, highly favored. And praise erupt again into your life. Sha-ba-ba-ba-ra-ba-ba-ba-ba. And the Zilpas and the Bilhas that you're just thrust into other people's battles and you're having to try to navigate other people's stuff and strife and you've kind of, where do I fit? The Lord says to you, you are loved. You are a part of inheritance. You are a part of future. You're a part of nation building. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And the Jacobs that you valued God so early on and have nothing but strife to show for it. And God says, I value that you valued me. Let's go. Let's rise up now. Let's rise up. Let's multiply. Let's turn this thing around because I've got an appointment with you to change your name. Yeah. I got an appointment with you to re-identify you and reclassify this whole thing of the Hebrews and call you all Israel. Shabba. Come on. Somebody's going to get that. Israel. Somebody's name's about to change. Somebody's about to get a new name. A new name, a new name. Israel, a prince who prevailed through the wrestlings of man and God. Shabodecha. Lord, we worship you. We worship you, the giver of dreams, the giver of life, the one who moves all things into the future as you choose. And we say, go for it. Just worship him for a moment. We'll close, but you got to worship him. Thank him. Praise him. Ray, lay hold of the sound, the movement, the change. Come on, I'm telling you, this is real. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and would like to, just lift up your hands and say, Father God, fill me with Holy Spirit and give me my prayer language. If you're never giving your life to Jesus, lift up your hands and say, Jesus, I want you to have my life. You are my Lord and Savior. Show. Power. Wait. I almost forgot the most important thing that you and I can do right now. And we can't go without doing this. God wants you to understand this. It's very important right now that we forgive. Because if you're living a life of vengeance, you're living a small future. If all you dream about is somebody getting caught, somebody being taken down, something going wrong, then your life has been shut down by an offense. And God himself has come to liberate you from what man did to you to hurt you, to let it become what God set up to save many. And it all begins with forgiveness, letting it go, to release and forgive, and to let go of those who've hurt you, let go of your hurts, let go and just release the sound of forgiveness. So right now, begin to forgive on purpose. Again, the things that come to your mind, the people that come to your mind, the circumstances that come to your mind. Give them back. Release them. Release them. Release them. You have to release them until they don't bother you anymore. That's how you know you're forgiven. I was going to Costco yesterday or 2 days ago. I went in, whipped out my wallet, showed it to the guy at the front. And he said, you got to open it up. I thought, man, I know you. You know me. He said, you got to open it up. So I go to open up. He goes to help another person. And I think, well, you're not even looking. So I start to leave. Then he says, I got to see your thing. By this time, I am like, I'm about ready to have, a flesh down, a meltdown. You know? Cammy's so quiet. She's just... And I know that I have one choice to do. I got to get this thing quickly out of me and away from me. I got to release it. But I'm also very offended, and I'm very ticked off, and I'm very like justice rule. And I'm just in this. And it took me all the way to get to the water aisle. And I had to. I said, Lord, I release him. He's just doing his job. He doesn't owe me anything. He's just doing his job. I don't care if he was whatever. I want him to have the best day when he gets home. I want him to go home, and I want him to have an encounter with God. He's probably a believer even. So, Lord, bless him. And I release him, and I forgive him. And I'm just in the flesh anyway, so release me, forgive me. And I just, it took me all the way to the water aisle to get it out of me. But now that's just a moment setting. But it is when you know when it's out, it's out. It's out. It's gone. It can get in and out in 20 minutes, or it can get in for 20 years and out in 20 minutes. It can go that quick. But a lot of times it's a processing. Okay, I release. So, Father, I pray the anointing of forgiveness upon every man, woman, and child in this house and on the internet. The ability to see a wrong, acknowledge what has happened, then release the wrong and require no recompense from the wrong done. And to freely send people out and about and to let them go on with their life. I pray that the power of forgiveness would extend to the point where we can honestly bless those who are cursing us. We can pray for those who are spitefully using us. We can love those who are our enemies, and we can do good to those who are hating us. So in the name of Jesus, we receive this anointing to start right now inside of us, and we release and forgive and let go and send out to live life to their fullest. All who have hurt us and offended us, ourselves and others, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.